Read the book of Psalms, and Brother Greg, something's not right up here. I don't know if the monitors need to be turned down, treble up, something. I'm going to tell you why I said that. Brother Greg was up at Providence this afternoon. He was up there. Of course, he took Jacob to school, and he was. Of course, he stayed there for the dinner. He said, "I've got to hurry up and get back down there. I've got to, you know, make sure everything's right with the PA and everything." He says, "Well," he said, "preacher won't be there tonight to, you know, tell me this needs to be turned up and this needs to be turned down." And so I thought I would do that for preacher tonight. And we want Brother Greg to feel at home, don't we? Amen. All right. Let's look at the book of Psalms in chapter 56. Psalm chapter 56. We'll be looking at just as our text, and really don't have a set text. They're going to be a different passages we'll be using tonight. But Psalm 56, and just be reading verses 1, 2, and 3. I'll read those, and you just follow along. As I read, "Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me. O Thou Most High, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here. Lord, I'm personally grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to come back here to Faith Baptist Church and be here tonight. Lord, I pray that You'll use me, speak through me. I pray that the people's hearts will be open, all of our hearts, Lord. May we be receptive to Your Word. Lord, be with our preacher, Lord, as he is traveling and out there, Father. I pray that You keep him safe, protect him. And Lord, bless the service tonight, Lord. We need You. We're not here just to pass time. We're here, Father, because You have appointed us to be here. And You have a message for us. Lord, please speak to us. Bless the music. In Jesus' name, amen.
When God spake unto Noah, and He told him, build the ark, the Lord knew well the vessel which chill is big and dark. So God said, build a window with outlook toward the sky, that when it's dark and lonely, you'll see me standing by. The storm will come, but fear not. Oh, pilgrim, I am thine. And through the upper window, you'll see me standing by. When God be that affliction will rack and rend your frame, until your mortal body is seared with vivid flame. But do not be discouraged, just lift your tear-dimmed eyes, and through the upper window you'll see me standing by. Perhaps you'll suffer losses like cows and lambs and gold, and you will fear your home best and penniless and old. But sweetest peace and comfort will lift your painful sigh, when through the upper window you'll see me standing by. The storm that's brought you gladness, real happiness and cheer. But it will cheer your sad heart when loved ones from you fly, when through the upper window you'll see me standing by. The storm will come, but fear not, O pilgrim, I am not. When through the upper window you'll see me standing by. So God said, build a window with outlooks for the sky. That's when it's dark and lonely, you'll see me standing by.
Thank you, Brother Tom. Appreciate that. It was a blessing. Well, I'll give you a little update about what's happening with my family and I. Well, Thursday morning, we loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly. I couldn't resist that one. But we did load up the truck, but we didn't move to Beverly. We moved to Elgin and got there sometime Thursday night. By the way, I want to thank those that helped out Thursday morning, Brother Wayne Irvin, Brother Jorge, Brother Ben. Several of the teens were there and as well, and I appreciate their help Thursday morning getting that truck all loaded up, and we got the biggest truck that U-Haul had and filled it to the brim, and it's just amazing that we filled a 26-foot U-Haul with basically everything that we've accumulated in just 2 years. We came up from Argentina a couple years ago with basically how many suitcases? 8 suitcases, which was represented just some personal things, of course, our clothes and some personal items. We had sent basically all my books up with Kyle and another young man when they came to visit a few weeks before we actually left the field. But to think that a couple years ago, we left Argentina and came to the States with 8 full suitcases, and then 2 years later, we have enough stuff to fill a 26-foot U-Haul. That's accumulating a lot of stuff, I'll tell you. That's a lot of garage sales, amen? I mean, anyway, we got there sometime Thursday night, and then it took us Friday, basically all day Friday, all day Saturday, to just get everything organized and settled, and we feel now like we're everything's, you know, that we have a home there. You know, of course, we're in what they would call the married dorms there. Basically, what they do is they take three of the motel rooms. Of course, Providence used to be, the building used to be a Best Western, so they take three of the motel rooms and put them together, and then on the inside they have put doors between the rooms, cut out and put doors. So basically what we have is three motel rooms side by side. And that makes it nice, you know. Three bathrooms, you know. I thought, well, there's three of us, my wife and myself and Amanda, and there'll be three bathrooms. And I'll get one bathroom finally for myself. Won't have to share it with the ladies in my house. And my wife said, no, we're not having three bathrooms. We're going to take the middle bathroom and make it a kitchen. And believe it or not. And so she did that, so I don't have my own bathroom. But anyway, the Lord's good. And we are looking forward to the starting of school this week. As we start up there at Providence, I'll be teaching Tuesdays and Thursdays at Providence Baptist College. And then I'll also be teaching one night every week to the Spanish college as well. And so I'll be busy, but not full-time there at Providence, just enough there to keep me busy there a couple days a week. And then, Lord willing, beginning of September, we'll start to visit and knock doors and visit prospects there in Aurora, Illinois, as we seek to start a brand new church there in Aurora. And we're going to call the church City of Lights Baptist Church. I'm going to tell you why. If you know anything about Aurora, it's called the City of Lights. And the reason is, it's because it was one of the first cities in the nation in 1881 to put street lights, electric street lights in. And so they called it the City of Lights because of that. And so, anyway, pray for us as we will be starting that church. It's so good to be here. We will be coming on Sunday nights here at Faith Baptist Church until we start our services there in Aurora. And we have a projected date sometime in November. We'll see what happens, see how it progresses, and see what the Lord does. So I appreciate your prayers. Let's look at Psalm chapter 56 and just keep it open there as I begin the introduction to this message. And you know, my goal tonight is just to be an encouragement to you, as you have been to me during these last couple years since coming off the mission field. And Faith Baptist Church will always, always, for the rest of my life, be home. This will always be my home church. And I appreciate you folks so much. And I want to be a blessing tonight. I want to be a challenge. I want to be a help. So I pray that you'll open your hearts and your minds. You see, our lives are full of many different emotions and feelings and circumstances that we face every day. And tonight I want to address those feelings, emotions, and even questions that we might have as we face life's difficulties. And by the way, let me say this. Life is full of difficulties. Now, you young people out there, maybe you haven't faced too many difficulties. Maybe the most difficult thing you faced is, you know, having to eat a spinach or cook carrots or something like that. Or having to finish a project at school or having to do a chore or something like that. Whatever. But I'm here to say tonight that life is full of difficulties. Now, that doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy life. Doesn't mean that we cannot live full of joy and happiness. But life's difficult. The Bible tells us that man is born full of trouble. The Bible teaches that. And throughout our difficulties, there's a lot of questions we might have. Tonight, I would like to use David as our example in what to do when we face difficult times. Have you ever asked the question, what do I do in a certain circumstance or a certain situation? Sure, we've all asked that question. What do I do when a certain circumstance or difficulty arises, or you have a certain question? And tonight, the title of tonight's message is this: what do I do when? What do I do when? And we're going to address the when and the what, the circumstances and the difficulties and the questions that you might have, and what to do. First of all, what do I do when I'm afraid? What do I do when I'm afraid? Look with me again in Psalm chapter 56 and verse 3. David said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. Later on in the same book of Psalms, he said, the Lord is the strength of my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, every one of us, whether we admit it or not, we're afraid of something or someone. Some people are afraid of death. Some afraid of some illness. Some afraid of some danger or natural disaster that might occur. Some are afraid of some terrorist act. Some afraid of losing a job. Some afraid of the dark. Some are afraid of being alone. There's many different fears that are represented even in this room tonight. David was a mighty warrior. I don't think any of us that know the Bible would argue that tonight. David was not a sissy. Amen? David was, as a young man, he took a sling and he killed the giant, cut his head off, and won a great victory for his nation. David was not a coward. David was not one to back down. He was one to take a challenge. He was not a fraidy cat, so to speak. But you know what? There were times in David's life where he got afraid. Yes, the mighty David. Yes, the great king. He said, "What time I am afraid." He didn't say, "If I get afraid." He said, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." In other words, he said, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." Sometimes I get afraid. There are some things that I'm afraid of. When I was a kid, you're going to laugh at this, but when I was a kid, I was afraid to go to the bathroom in our house. Now, let me explain this. We lived in a weird kind of a house, okay? My stepdad built this house. This is a regular, if you look at it from the outside, it's just a normal house, two-story house, and over in Indiana, in Crown Point there. And he built that house, and for some reason or another, he finished the basement. Never finished the top floor, you follow me? Is it basically a basement and a top floor? And so we never lived in the main floor of the house. We lived in the basement. All right? Now, if you went into the basement, it looked like a normal house. I mean, my mom had in a kitchen, and there were four bedrooms and one bath. And it looked like a normal house in there, but we lived in the basement. Well, anyway, of course, you know, when you're a kid, it seems like your house is humongous. And then when you grow up and you go back to your house, it seems like it shrunk. Doesn't it? Isn't it like that, adults? You know, when you're a kid and you're growing up there, man, it's the biggest thing in the world. Your yard is the same way. I remember we used to play baseball, hardball, Brother Mike, in our yard. And it just seemed like it was such a huge yard, you know? And now I go back and how in the world did we ever play baseball in that little yard, you know? And everything seemed so huge when I was a kid. But anyway, the one bathroom we had was at the end of the hall. Okay? And right across from the bathroom, right across, wasn't really a bedroom. It was where we had a well. It was where the pump was. Okay? To pump the water. Made weird noises, you know, and stuff like that. And almost every time, frequently, okay, when I would go back to the end, that hallway seemed like it was about 50 yards. I'm not kidding you. And dark, okay? And every time I'd go to the restroom, I'd go in, and when I'd come out, one of my brothers would always jump out of that room and scare me to death. I mean, I'd be coming out of the bathroom, rah! I got to where I was scared to death to go to the bathroom. Even today, if I go to my mother's house, I'm scared to go to the bathroom. But you know, there are things that we're afraid of. I'm still afraid of snakes. How many are afraid of snakes? Come on, be honest. I mean, I don't have a problem with a lot of different creepy, crawly type of things. I don't have any problem with spiders and millipedes and things like that. But I don't even have that much of a problem with rats. I mean, we had rats. I don't like them, but... we had rats in Buenos Aires there on the mission field, and we had times where they got into the house and the garage. But snakes, I tell you, I cannot stand snakes. Several years ago, this I think was before Brother Oswaldi got here, but my office used to be in the tractor room. Believe it or not, that's where my office used to be. And a couple years ago when I came back off the mission field, a couple of the men said, well, we're getting your office ready over there. And they were getting the tractor. I'm just kidding. But anyway, my office was over there. And of course, that time, Pastor Starr was here. And he used to have this thing about finding, little animals or snakes or insects and scaring the young people. He loved to do that. And one particular day, one of the kids found a garter snake out here in the grass. And so he was out there and he picked up the garter snake. And there was about three or four teenage girls standing in front of the double doors there, in front of where the track room is now, where my office used to be. And at the same time, I walked out of those double doors, out of my office, and I'm standing behind these three or four girls. Here comes Pastor Starr with this snake, and he's running towards these girls, trying to scare them with the snake. Well, these girls turned around and literally almost ran me over, and screaming their heads off. And all of a sudden, I looked, and I saw this snake in Pastor Starr's hand. When I saw the snake, I started screaming. I went, "Ah!" And I started running with the girls, you know. Oh, boy. I should have never done that. When he saw that, he said, "Oh, Brother Harrison's afraid of snakes." Yeah. And he started chasing me. Good thing I could run faster than him. And so I ran. I didn't think I was ever going to get back in the building. And so finally, a few hours went by and into the day, I went in the office and ready to go home. I had this briefcase and sitting there on top of my desk. So I had to put something in it and take it home. And so I, combination and popped it open. When I popped it open, there's this garter snake all curled up inside this briefcase, just looking at me like this, you know. And of course, I screamed and shut the briefcase or threw it out or something. I don't know. But, I there are certain things we're afraid of. And if you admit it, you're afraid of certain things. David said, "When I am afraid, I will trust in thee." I'll be honest with you, folks. Last month, I was afraid when I faced surgery. You've been in a situation where you've been afraid. You've been in situations where you're a little bit fearful. And I say to you tonight, when you are afraid, trust in God. Joshua chapter 1, you don't need to turn there. Joshua 1 verse 9, God said to him, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We don't, there are going to be times when we get afraid. But when we get afraid, we need to immediately trust in God. I want to say three things quickly about being afraid. Number one, nothing can happen to us that God will not allow. Amen? Nothing's going to happen to you that God will not allow to happen. Nothing's going to escape God. God's not going to say, "Whoops, I missed that one." God's not going to say, "Oh, I forgot about him. Oh, I forgot about her." God's not going to do that. Nothing escapes his mind and nothing just crosses his mind. He knows all things and nothing's going to happen to you or to me without God allowing it. Romans 8:28, very familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You see, if you love God, you really don't have reason to be afraid. You see, if you're in His will, there are going to be trials, there's going to be difficulties, but you really don't have reason to panic. Amen? Reason to to be at wit's end and to think, what am I going to do? When? I'm afraid. Second thing about being afraid is if you live for God and do His will, you will be under His hedge of protection. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't go through difficult times. It doesn't mean that you won't go through trials. But I'll tell you what, when you're under the hedge of God's protection, there's no better way to live. Amen. You know, Job was under God's protection. Job was blessed, and that's why Satan came to God, and Satan argued with God and said, in other words, he said to God, he said, if you take away your protection, take away that hedge, then we'll see what kind of Christian Job is. Well, God took that hedge away for a reason, and of course we know the story of Job and how he was, everything was taken away from him, his material wealth, his servants, even his children. And then his health was taken away. An example to us how precious the hedge of God's protection is. Now this was a special case, folks. A special example for us in the Word of God. But I believe that if you love Him and you live for Him and you do His will, you're going to have His protection. You're going to live under that hedge. No reason to panic under the hedge of God's protection. No reason to think that God has deserted you. No reason to think that or let fear overcome you under God's hedge of protection. The third thing about being afraid is this. The worst thing that could happen to a Christian is to die and go to heaven. And that's not bad, amen? You know that's the worst thing that could happen to us? Is to die and go to glory. That's a good thing. Amen. Several years ago, Dr. John R. Rice, I don't know where he was at the time, but a robber came and put a gun to his head. And he said to Dr. John R. Rice, he said, give me your money or I'm going to kill you. And Dr. Rice, as calm as he could be, he said, young man, you can't scare me with heaven. Amen. And can't scare me with heaven. And, you know, that is the worst thing that happened. We need to keep that in mind. Some things about being afraid. Now, the second thing. What do I do when, number two, I'm discouraged? What do I do when I'm discouraged? Look with me in 1 Samuel. I believe this is the only verse that we'll be looking at that is not in the book of Psalms. But it's from the life of David. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I want you to look at verse number 6. David had gone through a terrible trial. He had been given the city of Ziklag, and some enemies came and kidnapped their wives and their children and burnt the city down. And David and his men came back, and they were distraught. They were discouraged to the max. In fact, the men were so upset that they even wanted to stone David in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 6. And David was greatly distressed. He was discouraged. For the people spake of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What do I do when I'm discouraged? Everybody gets discouraged every once in a while. Even preachers get discouraged. David got discouraged. Moses got discouraged when the people rebelled. Abraham got discouraged, went down to Egypt. Paul got discouraged. Everybody gets discouraged. God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. I want to say some things about discouragement. Number one, and I mentioned this in passing, everybody gets discouraged every once in a while. Everybody. David, Moses, Abraham, Paul, Elijah got discouraged. In fact, Elijah got so discouraged that he ran from Jezebel. He went into the wilderness, got under a juniper tree. He was so depressed, he literally wanted to die. That's how discouraged he was. You ever been there? I have. I mean, you say, you may be saying, Brother Harrison, well, you're suicidal. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about taking your life. But you know, sometimes you get to the point, and you may be there tonight, where you're so discouraged, you want the Lord to take your life. Elijah got there. Is there a greater Christian in this room tonight than Elijah, the prophet of fire? The same one that called down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. Is there a greater Christian tonight than him? Is there a greater Christian tonight than the Apostle Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles? Is there a greater Christian in here tonight than Abraham or than Moses? Elijah got discouraged. Everybody gets discouraged every once in a while. Number two, we get discouraged when things don't go the way we want them to go. That's why we get discouraged. Let's define it. Okay? Let's define it. The reason why you and I get discouraged is because things do not go the way we want them to go. You follow me? But let me say something tonight. When you think something is not going your way, it may be going God's way. Amen? Though you may think things aren't going the way they should, it may be God's will and purpose. And we need to keep that in mind. Number three, discouragement never pleases God. Now, we all get discouraged. But discouragement is not something that pleases the Lord, because I believe it's lack of faith. Number four, we defeat discouragement by being encouraged. You see, discouragement, folks, doesn't just go away on its own. You have to drive it away. And the way to drive discouragement away is by being encouraged. You see, David was discouraged. They wanted to stone him dead. He lost his wives, his children, his possessions, everything. He was discouraged. And the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. You see, to get rid of discouragement, you have to be encouraged. How can you do that? Well, first of all, you get close to God. You get close to God. In your most discouraging moment, you've got to get as close to God as you possibly can. You know, the sad thing is a lot of people, even Christians, when they get discouraged, instead of getting close to God, they get farther away from God. Well, I'm just not going to go back to church. I'm too discouraged. I'm just not going to go back and do that ministry anymore. I'm too discouraged. You see, when you're discouraged, it's when you need to get closer to God. When you're discouraged, is when you need the Word of God even more. And oh, how you need the Word of God. If you're discouraged tonight, you need to get in the Word of God like never before. You need to read these pages and these words, and you need to consume them, and you need to feed off of them, and you need to gain strength from them. You see, just encouragement, and you'll be encouraged by reading the Word of God. Listen, when you read the Bible and you don't get encouraged, there's something wrong. You see, if you're not getting encouraged by your Bible reading, it's because you don't have an open heart. It's because you're not really meditating and letting the Holy Spirit speak to you through His Word. You need to get encouraged, and the Bible will do that for you. The local church will do that for you. Amen? You know, it should be an encouragement every time you come through the doors of this building. Encouragement. If you come through the doors of Faith Baptist Church and you're like, I really don't feel like being here. you know, this church doesn't really do much for me, then you got the wrong attitude. You should be encouraged by being in church. You should be encouraged by reading the Word of God. You should be encouraged every time you get on your knees and pray. Nothing encourages more than time and prayer. Another thing you need to do to drive away discouragement and to be encouraged is to be thankful. Just give thanks. I mean, give thanks for everything you can possibly give thanks for. And then another way to be encouraged is to live for others. You know, you go to the nursing home, you don't feel so discouraged. Right? Because you're thinking about other people who are having a harder time than you are. You go visit in the hospital, and I don't know about you, but you walk out, and you don't feel so sorry for yourself after seeing other people that are so much worse off. And living for others, giving to others, that's one of the keys to keep yourselves from not being discouraged. Pray for others. Give. Work. Serve others. And that discouragement will be driven away and you will be encouraged. And then finally, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. In other words, be happy. Don't worry. Like that fish. You remember those fish? You know, be happy, don't worry. You see, you know, one of our problems is we take everything too seriously. You know, you sit there, and sometimes I'm guilty. I'm guilty as can be. We take things too seriously. And we take ourselves too seriously sometimes. Amen? I mean, everything's serious. And because everything is so serious, one little thing goes wrong and it ruins your whole day. You know? One little thing breaks. We're unloading this truck Friday morning, and here's a busted lamp. You know, and this got scratched. And I'm getting upset, and I'm thinking, what in the world? And I'm thinking, those of you that were there you can relate to what I'm saying. My father-in-law didn't load that thing right. No, he stacked it wrong. And then after a few hours later, after everything is put away and everything's set up and organized, I'm thinking to myself, why in the world did I get upset about that? Why did I get upset about a lampshade that doesn't really mean anything, or a little scratch on a piece of wood? You know, things we take too seriously. And, you know, we just need to rejoice. Amen? What do I do when I'm discouraged? I think we've answered that. Number three, what do I do when I'm lonely? You ever get lonely? Look with me in Psalm chapter 38. Let's go back there. Psalm chapter 38 and verse 11. Psalm 38, verse 11. If you get there, raise your hand. When you get there, raise your hand, okay? Psalm 38, verse 11. Let's read it. I'll read it. You follow along. David said, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. David was forsaken. David felt lonely. His own son, Absalom, took over the kingdom and he was driven off his throne. Friends and loved ones forsook David. He felt alone. There are times when we all feel lonely. We feel like no one else cares. We feel like no one understands. We feel alone. We may feel like we have no friends at all. Or even feel like no one loves us. Elijah felt that way also. Not only did he get depressed and discouraged, but Elijah felt alone under that juniper tree. Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one standing for you. God had to correct him. God said, wait a minute, Elijah, there's more than 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not alone in this, Elijah. You've got friends, Elijah. You've got some co-laborers, Elijah. You've got some other prophets and preachers that are with you. Elijah got alone, felt alone. Jesus said in Matthew 28 and verse 20, "And lo, I am with you sometimes. I'm with you part of the time. No, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Hebrews 13 verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Let me give you some things about being alone. Number one, we are never alone. We are never alone because God is always with us. Amen. Psalm 23 verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." Amen. You're never alone. God's with you. Jesus is with you. I know you've heard that over and over again, but let it sink in. You're feeling lonely tonight. God loves you. God's with you. He'll never forsake you. Number two, more than likely, people care about you more than you realize. All of us go through times we feel like we're the only one. We feel like very few people, if any, really care about us, really love us. But you know what? The fact is, there's probably more people that care about you and love you and pray for you and are thinking about you more than you even realize. It's very unlikely that we would end up like a man that Pastor Angel told me about. Every once in a while, Faith Adventist Church will get a call from one of the funeral homes in the area. They come and do a funeral service for someone that has no church or pastor. Pastor Angel told me, I don't know how many years ago this was, Brother Don may know, several years ago, that Pastor Angel went down to Kankakee and he did a funeral. He said, "Yes, I'll do a funeral service for some man that had passed away." And he got there and he stood behind the casket there, and service about ready to start, the time, and no one showed up. I mean, nobody showed up. The only person that stood there to listen to Brother Angel was the funeral home director. No one showed up for that man's funeral. Can you imagine? No one, not one person showing up for your funeral? Pastor Angel said, the whole time he's preaching, the funeral home director was sobbing like a baby because he broke his heart that this man, who was an elderly man, no one came to pay respects for this man. I doubt there's anyone in this room that that'll happen to. I believe that more than you realize, there are people praying for you, people that love you, people that care for you. We need to realize that we're not alone. Amen? And then number four, what do I do? Here's another one. When I'm tired. That's a good one, amen. Some of you are yawning. I can see some of you are tired. I'm not going to ask you how many are tired. But what do we do when we're tired? Look at Psalm 37. We're close, just a couple chapters before this one. Psalm 37, verse 7. It says, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord." Everybody gets tired. Some folks from physical labor, from the pressures of work, family, and many other reasons. Sometimes from the trials we go through, we just plain old get tired. Even our Lord got tired. He would often go apart from His disciples and pray. And one time, more than once, He told His disciples, "Let's go across the lake and rest a while." Jesus said, "Let's go rest a while," the Lord said. Even the Lord Jesus got tired. Rest in the Lord, David said, and wait patiently for Him. Let me read this passage. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Amen? Let me say some things about being tired. Number one, it's okay to be physically tired, but not spiritually tired. Amen? We all get tired physically. That's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, we should get tired physically. That means we're working hard. Amen? Some of you, I appreciate you so much. You come here after working long hours all week long. You'll come here, some of you Saturdays, whether it be working on the buses or gassing buses or cleaning the buildings or visiting your bus route or whatever. You'll come here on Saturday and then Sunday morning, same thing for many of you, work on the buses and go on your bus routes and on and on. And some of you stay all day for the afternoon program into the evening. And by the time you get home on Sunday night, you're exhausted. But it's a good tired. Amen. It's a fulfilling tired. It's the kind of tired where you lie back in your bed and put your feet up and you say, "Praise the Lord, I was able to do something for God today." And then you're out and you're gone. And it's okay to be physically tired, but not spiritually tired. When we get spiritually tired, it's because we're not resting in the Lord. We're not resting in the spiritual rest that He has provided. Number two, physical rest will help us get spiritual rest. I'm not a doctor, but I believe that if we get physical rest, then it'll help us to be spiritually effective as well. And then number three, find rest in God. That's how we stay spiritually rested. By reading the Word of God. You see, this Bible ought to give you rest. Amen? It ought to lift your burden. In prayer, when you get done praying, you ought to have the burden lifted and spiritually strong again. The local church does the same thing. Let me hasten as I go on. What do I do when? The next one is this. I'm in doubt. What do I do when I'm in doubt? When I'm doubting. Look with me in Psalm chapter 6. Let's go there. Everyone raise your hand when you get there. Psalm chapter 6 and verse number 3. All right. The real fast ones are there. Okay. Psalm chapter 6 verse 3 says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but Thou, O Lord, how long?" This is David questioning, asking a question. "Lord, how long?" And then I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. David said, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Sounds like David's doubting a little bit, doesn't it? Look in chapter 88. Let's go several chapters up. Chapter 88 and verse 14. "Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? What do I do when I'm in doubt?" You see, it's human to doubt. Listen up. Look up here. It's human to doubt. Sometimes we even question God. David did. Even our Lord cried to the Father on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Have you ever asked God why? I have. The centurion said to Jesus, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." Let me say some things about doubting. Number one, it is not a sin to question God. It is a sin to blame Him for committing a mistake. You follow me? Job questioned God all through the book of Job. But he could not curse God. You see the difference? There's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, why?" It's another thing to say, Lord, it's your fault. You see the difference? Job twice said, why don't you just curse God and die? He said, I can't curse God. Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's not a sin to question God, but it is a sin to blame Him. Through my worst trial, I could never find it to blame God. Number two, it is a sin to doubt. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Doubting is lack of faith, and lack of faith is sin. When Jesus reached down to rescue Peter from drowning in the water, He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Jesus told His disciples to have faith and doubt not, and they could move mountains. What do I do when I doubt? We trust. Amen? And then what do I do? I believe there's two more. What do I do? Three more. What do I do when I'm hurting or suffering? What do I do when I'm hurting or suffering? Look at Psalm 88. We're already there. How many still at Psalm 88? All right, look at verse 15. The Bible says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. David definitely knew what it was to suffer. Everyone suffers sometime or another. You see, we are called to suffer. Don't listen to the philosophy, what many of the charismatics teach today, and that is Christians should not suffer. I'm sorry, but the Bible teaches the exact opposite. The Bible says if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that we are to enter into the fellowship of His suffering. You see, we suffer persecution sometimes. Physical illness for the glory of God, the death of a loved one, financial setbacks, problems in the home with children, in marriage, on the job, and so on and so forth. Let me give you some things about suffering. Number one. God allows suffering so that we can be better Christians. That's why we suffer. That's why we go through trials and difficulties. So that we can come out better. Amen? You see, you're either going to come out better or you're going to come out bitter. You follow me? And God sends a difficulty your way or a trial your way for a reason. He wants you to get better because of it. He wants you to grow because of it. He wants you to learn because of that trial. Number two, God allows suffering so that He can show Himself strong. Amen? You see, He wants to shine forth in all His glory while you suffer. He wants to bring you to the end of that suffering. He wants to show you how great He is. Amen? I love 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, God allows suffering so He can show Himself strong. Most of you know I had surgery about, it'll be 5 weeks ago this Wednesday. And a few days after I got out of the hospital, I sat down. It took me about 20 minutes to write this. Very unusual. Very unusual. Usually if I try to write a poem, it takes me a long time. This one just kind of flowed out. It's called, When I'm Broken, He Shines. God has called us to suffer according to His plan. This falls upon all of us, every woman and every man. To be put through the fire or to be put to the test is not a feeling of joy, blessing, or even rest. It is when the Lord shows Himself strong through the pain, the tears, and all the night long. It is when we pray and it seems He's not there. He covers us with His grace and His loving care. When I'm at the end of the rope is when He shows up to calm me, to assure me, and to fill my empty cup. When I am broken, that is when He shines the most, so I can see the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When I am strong, it seems as if I need Him less. When things are going well and there is little stress, then when the shadow of trial sweeps over my life, I realize how much I need Him, both through joy and through strife. He puts us through the fire so He can form a mold, so that we can be proven Christians and pure as gold. When we are broken, that is when He shines so bright. He reveals His love, His strength, and His might. When it seems we are at the end is when He will begin to break us and mold us and set our spirit to mend. So never give up hope, even in your darkest hour, because when you are broken is when He shines forth with power. See, the reason why He sends us trials and allows us to suffer is so that He can show Himself strong. Number three, God allows suffering so that we will appreciate heaven more. Amen? You know, we go through difficulties in life. By the way, I know the last couple messages that I've preached here at Faith Baptist Church has been along the idea of suffering and why and that type of thing. But I just want to say this, that life is to enjoy. And we ought not go around with our head down, and we ought not go around having a pity party and saying, "Oh, I'm suffering, and I'm just going through such a hard time." No, we ought to live life with joy. But if we do suffer, and we will, we'll appreciate heaven more. Amen? Are you awake tonight? We're going to appreciate heaven. What do I do when I'm insecure? What do I do when I'm insecure? Psalm 38, verse 6, quickly here. Just two more. Psalm 38, verse number 6. The Bible tells us about insecurity. David was insecure. David said in Psalm 38, verse 6, "I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long." Does it sound like David's a little bit insecure there? He says, I am troubled. Today, more than ever, people are feeling insecure. With terrorism, high crime, even financial uncertainty fills our land and our daily lives. But David said in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Let me say some things about insecurity. Maybe you're insecure tonight. I've met people, I know people that are practically scared to death to walk outside, to get into a car, scared to death that they're going to contract some disease in the air or something horrible is going to happen to them, scared to death that they're going to lose everything, all their possessions. And what do you do about insecurity? Number one, God is still on the throne. Nothing ever takes God by surprise. He has a plan, and it's perfect. Number two, we must be careful, and we ought to be careful. You lock your doors. You are careful. You drive carefully. You go about your daily lives in a careful way. Take care of your children, being careful with your children, and so on. Precautions that you may make on a daily basis. We must be careful, but not worrisome. Amen? Not walking around looking up in the sky all the time waiting for some bomb to drop on our heads. What a horrible way to live. Number three, and this is a repeat. The worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to die and go to heaven. And that's a good thing. Lastly, what do I do when I'm worried about the future? What do I do when I'm worried about the future? Look at Psalm 94. We'll close with this one, Psalm 94, verse 3. Hey, there may be a young person in the room tonight. You're worried about your future. You may not admit it, but you're concerned. You're worried. You don't know what's ahead. You don't know what lies out there. Parents that are concerned about the future. Psalm 94, verse number 3. O Lord God, to whom vengeance... I'm sorry, verse 3. Lord, this is David. How long shall the wicked triumph? Now, David was concerned about what was happening and how the wicked around him were succeeding and so forth. And he was concerned about how long that would last. He's concerned about the future. One of the biggest concerns that many people have is not knowing what the future holds. We often fear what tomorrow will bring. When we think of the challenges ahead, we begin to worry. I love the song, Because He Lives. I can face tomorrow. Because He lives. All fear is gone. Because I know who holds the what? Future. I love that song. I love that phrase. I love the song that goes, I know He holds the future. Because He holds my hand, something like that. How's that go, Brother Tom? Something like that, right? That sounds good, right? I just rewrote the song, amen. But I know who holds my future. Let me say some things about... By the way, I could easily be worried about my future. I stand before people that I love and cherish. And I thought about that Thursday morning. Packing this U-Haul, everything we own stuffed in there. And we said goodbye to the only house we've ever owned. And to this church, going up to an area that, you know, live in the dorms. You know, my wife and I, the entire time we went to Bible college, we lived off campus. I lived a mile and a half from Hiles Anderson College. My wife lived just a few miles in Schererville. We both, the entire time, lived off campus. We used to make fun of all the dorm students. We used to make fun of how they had to, you know, had the curfews and had to carry them sack lunches. Brother Rich, you know, every, you know, go off to work with these sack lunches and stay in the dorms and share a room with, you know, four or five people or whatever it was, you know. Yeah, but we don't have to live in that dorms. Now God's paying us back. Amen. Now we're living in the dorms. Oh, boy. We could easily sit down and worry. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I mean, we don't. You know, starting a brand new church from scratch in Aurora. What's going to happen? What's the future hold financially? Praying that God will give us some support and we know He'll take care of us. It could be very easy for us to worry, but I know who holds my future. Let me say some things about the future quickly and then we'll close. Number one. God holds the future at the same time He holds our hands. I think song goes like, I don't know about the future, but I know who holds my hand. That's how it goes. God holds the future. Number two, we need to live one day at a time. Because if you worry too much about next year and 5 years from now, and there's nothing wrong with planning, there's nothing wrong with organizing and preparing and all those things. But you know what? It boils down to this. We just live one day at a time. Live for God. He'll take care of us. You know, the problem with living in America is we got it so easy. I mean, Jesus talked about praying, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Most of us don't have to pray that way. We've got the bread stashed away for weeks. figuratively speaking. You follow me tonight? And we need to live one day at a time. Number three, about the future. I've read the last chapter. I've read Revelation chapter 22. I've read that Jesus is coming again. I've read that He's going to split the eastern sky wide open, and He's going to come back with His saints and angels, and He's going to reign over this earth for 1,000 years, and all His enemies will be destroyed. I've read where He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, where we'll live in a place called the New Jerusalem and walk the streets of gold, and where He's prepared for us a mansion. I've read the last chapter. We don't have anything to worry about, folks. If we're saved, we're in His will. If you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, then I would worry. If you're without Christ tonight, you have a reason to worry. And I would beg you, plead with you to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you can have the answers to all of these that I've mentioned. What to do when? Doesn't matter. When you're afraid, when you're insecure, when you're worried about the future, when you're discouraged, whatever it might be, when you've got Jesus, you've got the answer. What about you tonight? All of us go through these emotions and feelings and questions. Maybe one of these points has hit home tonight. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe discouraged. Or feeling lonely. Or maybe you're worried about the future. Or any of these other things that have been mentioned tonight. You've got the answer, folks. Right here. We can face these emotions and difficulties straight on. We don't have to be overcome by these things. Amen? I'm going to ask every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder this evening who would say, Brother Harrison, I'm not sure that if I were to die tonight, I'd go to heaven. Harrison, pray for me. I've never received the Lord as my personal Savior. I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. But tonight, I'd like to receive the Lord as my personal Savior. If you're like that tonight, you've never received Him. In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. When the music plays, I would invite you to leave your seat and come forward. There'll be some men and some ladies up here with Bibles. And they'll be thrilled to take their Bible and show you how you can know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven. If you're like that tonight, then when the music plays, you just leave your seat and come forward. We're not here to embarrass you. We want you to have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we want your name to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want you to have a home in heaven. We want you to be able to say, no matter what happens to me in life, no matter what questions I have or difficulties or emotions, I know that Jesus is going to help me with every one of those. But that cannot happen until you first receive Him as your personal Savior. Christian, did the Holy Spirit speak to you tonight? We all go through these things. Discouragement. Fear. Worry, all of these things, loneliness, on and on. Holy Spirit spoke to you tonight. Maybe you're letting one of these things overcome you, get the best of you. Heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder. You'd say, Brother Harrison, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and I've been letting some of these emotions and difficulties in my life overcome me. When the music plays, you come. And you just meet with the Lord. That's what this altar's for. This altar's so you can get close to the Lord. I know you can get close to the Lord anywhere at any time. Do you know there's something special about responding to the invitation after a message, coming to this altar and just bowing and asking the Lord for help, making decisions, confessing sins? If you're like that tonight and there's something you need to discuss with the Lord or confess or ask, then you come. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Father, that You'll have Your way in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand as the music plays. If God spoke to your heart, you come. If you need to receive Christ as your Savior, you come. Brother Caleb is down in front. He'll receive you. If you'd like to receive Christ, someone can take their Bible and show you how to say it. If you need to be baptized, you come tonight. Receive Christ. And first, if you need to be baptized, you come. You've already received Christ. Christian, the Lord speak into your heart. There's a decision you need to make tonight. What do you do when you face a certain thing? Are you doing that? Are you trusting? Are you responding to Him? Getting closer to Him or farther away from Him?